Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh this evening for the absolute total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight for the gathering, for worship one more time. Now we come praying that you would just create some space in us where your word can be deposited. We ask now that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. Speak to our souls. Cleanse us with your word. Grace us with your word. Grow us through your word. And for this, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in this day. Our God is a good God. Our God is a good God and has allowed us to come together one more time. And I think it's real fitting for us to be in church during this Lenten season. And whatever it costs anybody to get here, it was sure enough worth it. Because it costs Jesus everything for you to be here. And so whatever it costs in terms of gas and energy, rushing about, I just think this is the place to be during this season. And so I want to take a moment and just thank Pastor Jackson for the invitation, and thank you, Manala, for the invitation. And we praise God for our churches being able to come together. Mount Olive has been quite hospitable to me over the years, and so it's always good to be here. And then to be with my friend, Pastor Jackson, and Sister Jackson, bless you. Pastor Jackson is a one-of-a-kind pastor. I ought to hear from Mount Olive if I don't hear from anybody else, that he's a one-of-a-kind pastor. I mean, his commitment to the kingdom of God, particularly in the area of missions, is literally one of a kind. And and so we publicly applaud that. He's a blessing to the kingdom of God. And we pray that the Lord continue to use him in this way, because not everyone is doing what he's doing. And God doesn't give anyone everything, but he gives everybody something. And he's given this pastor both the heart and the competence to go forward in this whole missions thing. So I praise God for that. Blessed to be accompanied by my wife. Raise your hand right here. And as well as Calvary, some of the Calvary ministry here tonight. We've been churching it quite a bit here recently, and I'm real blessed to see all of y'all here. I mean that. Thank you. I'm blessed to see all of y'all here. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 47. 26, 47. Hear these words. Now I'm reading from the New International Version. If you have a Bible, turn there with us. 26:47. Hear these words. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted and fled. Amen. I want to preach from this subject, "When you can, but you don't." When you can, but you don't. Right before our very eyes, the drama is unfolding. It all got started when the curtains were lifted, when he was born in a manger. Everything that had happened prior to this time were subplots leading to the central act of the drama of salvation. Yes, he healed the sick and restored sight for blind people, unstopped deaf ears, but those were just subplots. Yes, he got into skirmishes and diatribes with the religious leaders of that time, but those were just subplots. Yes, he went about preaching parables, principles of the kingdom of God, but those were just subplots leading to this central act in the drama of salvation. It was time now. I said it was time now. You could almost feel it happening. The opposition to Jesus was growing. His crowd was growing. The threats were increasing. It was time now. It was time for the central act of the drama of salvation. Right here in front of us, the drama is unfolding. One of his own disciples, one of the 12, is the one who helps to instigate this drama. He thinks he's in charge. The Romans think they're in charge. The Jewish authorities think they're in charge. And all of them are going about enacting their stories. But what they don't know is that in the midst of all of their stories, God is working God's own story. God has not predetermined everything that's going to happen, as though no one has any choice. God is not some pulpiteer who's pulling the strings of people to make sure that they do what's necessary for this to happen. No, everybody is doing what they're doing. It's just that God is using their story to help create his story. I guess you know tonight that God is able to take all of the little stories of your life. I mean, all of the pain and all of the heartbreak and all of the heartache and all of the unemployment and all of the difficult days. God is able to get in the middle of all of your stories and work his story. God doesn't need a different script. God doesn't need a different story. He just takes the cumulative effect of all of our stories, gets in the middle of them, and works his story for his own purpose. And that's probably what Paul meant when Paul said, for we know that let's translate the right way, that God is in all things, working it for your good. I wish I had help here. I don't know what your story is tonight. I don't know what you're going through tonight. But before you wave the white flag of surrender, please don't give up and don't give out, because God could be working his story in the midst of your story, even though your story is quite painful. Somebody ought to help me here. Right here in front of us, I feel it. The drama of salvation is unfolding. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They had already been to the upper room. Bread had been broken. Cup had been shared. Feet had been washed. And they leave the upper room, make their way somewhere in the Kidron Valley in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place where Jesus was used to going, so he knew where to go when he really needed to pray. It was his habit to go there. So he knew where to go when he really needed to pray. I mean, when the walls were closing in on him, it helps to know where to go, so that when you are panicking, you don't have to look for your secret closet. There's already a pathway towards your closet. So, makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and while he is there, he prays about what he is going through. He looks into the cup. And when he looks into the cup, he sees the shame of the cross. He sees the sins of humanity. He sees the separation from the Father. And upon seeing all that, is his request that the cup would be removed from him. But after some time in prayer, he submits to the will of God and said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He gives in to what is his destiny. After he prays, the disciples who had been asleep, he wakes them up and says, arise, because the enemy is coming. Now, when he says, arise, the enemy is coming, he's not saying that so that they can flee from the enemy. He actually goes toward the enemy. When you've been on your knees in prayer, you can go toward that which other folks run away from. Oh, I feel something happening in here. I mean, when you've spent your time in Gethsemane, you can handle your Calvary. Somebody looking at me right now, you know what I'm talking about. Other folks run from some of the stuff that you've been running to. He ran toward the enemy. He runs toward him. And he puts himself in a place where he can be found. This is Lenten service. He puts himself in a place where he is conspicuous. The enemy comes with lanterns because they think they're going to have to look for him. They come with swords because they think they're going to have to fight to apprehend him. But he makes himself visible. He makes himself conspicuous because now he's anxious to do what God has called him to do. Judas and the arresting officers make their way to Jesus. And the moment they get there, we read of the reaffirmation of Judas. Judas is reaffirmed. Isn't that strange? Judas is reaffirmed. Jesus sees him and says, do what you've come to do, friend. That shocks me. It doesn't shock me that Jesus tells him to do what you've come to do. Jesus is saying, look, get beyond all the kissing, because I'm not really interested in the empty ritual of a disciple who's not really with me. I'm not really flattered by the empty worship gestures of someone who's really not my disciple. So go ahead and do what you do. Go ahead, get beyond all the kissing and do what you've come to do. Yeah, go ahead and do what you've come. He said, do what you've come to do, friend. It surprises me that at this point in his life, Jesus is yet able to call Judas. Can I tell you why? He's able to call him friend because Jesus has not internalized the betrayal. Jesus had, okay, my crowd over here is missing me. Jesus has not allowed the betrayal to sink beneath his emotions to get to his soul. Because when you allow deceit or betrayal to get to your soul, it causes you to be bitter and you end up being the one who misses out on living. Come on, talk to me here. Is there anybody here who's ever been betrayed? Is there anybody here who's ever been hurt? Let me tell you something. Let it mess with your emotions, but don't let it get to the level of your soul, because you become as ugly as the one who has betrayed you. Do I have a witness here? See, when you don't internalize hurt to the point where it messes up your soul, you can call somebody friend. You hurt me, but friend, you messed me over, but friend. He's able to call him friend because he has not internalized the betrayal. But then he also, let me push through this, he also calls him friend because he recognizes that Judas has actually helped him to get where God wants him to be. Now, Do you notice that a few chapters prior to this, Jesus calls Peter Satan? Okay, you're going to get this in just a minute. You all remember when Jesus told Peter that he's going to be betrayed and handed over and all of that. Peter said, No, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus said to Peter, who sounds like a friend, he calls him Satan. But Judas, who sounds like Satan, he calls him, y'all to help me preach here. Can I tell you the difference? Peter, although he's his friend, is blocking him from getting where God wants him to be. Judas, who's acting like the devil, is actually helping him to get where God wants him to be. And so Jesus can look at Judas and call him. Can I tell you, you ought to get on the phone tonight and call some people who try to block your dreams. You ought to call some people who talked about you, but really helped you to get where God wants you to be. Now you got a better testimony. Look, you ought to text them tonight. Don't even tell them why. Just say, because now I'm somewhere that I never would have been. Can I get a witness here? Now I got a testimony that I never would have had. So no matter how, you know how much you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And now I can call you. Let me hurry on. The reaffirmation, what time? This reaffirmation of Judas leads suddenly to this reaction from Peter. Peter, the Bible says that when they tried to arrest Jesus, Matthew says one of the disciples takes out his sword. Mark and Luke also say one of the disciples took out a sword. John says Peter took out a sword. I know you want to know why Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't name the offender. It's because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written while Peter was still alive. By the time the Gospel of John was written, and this is Bible study, John was the last gospel, and it was probably written after Peter was dead. had the authorities known who it was who had pulled out the switchblade, there would have been four crosses and Peter would have been hanging on the fourth one. I wish y'all helped me preach on tonight. Can I tell you that the grace of God knows how to cover your stupidity and your carnality? If the grace of God had not covered some of us, your seat would be empty on tonight. You ought to touch somebody, tell them he's covered me. His grace has covered. Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the man's ear. Now, Peter was the wrong one to have a sword. You got to know what you can handle. Because of his temperament, he was not the one who should have had the sword. He pulls it out. Let me hurry on and get to where I'm trying to get to. He pulls out the sword. He pulls out the sword. And the reason he reacts like that, I believe, is because Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. When they were in the garden, Peter was asleep. And Jesus says to Peter, you ought to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Prayer would prepare him for the temptation that was coming that Peter didn't know about. God, I'm sorry. Prayer gets you ready for the stuff that's not coming. Do I have a witness here? And because Peter had been asleep when he should have been praying, he was not ready for the enemy. So that when the enemy came, Peter used the wrong sword to fight his battle. Because Peter thought he was fighting against the armed officers. He didn't know he was fighting against the kingdom of darkness. And against the kingdom of darkness, the weapons of our warfare have to be spiritual. Do I have a witness here? You have to match the weapon to the character of the enemy. The United States military cannot use the same weapons against the Taliban that it did against the Nazis. You'll catch that on the way home. Because the enemy is different. Listen, Peter should have employed the weapon of the word. Peter should have employed the weapon of prayer. The sword was not going to work against the kingdom of darkness. He used the wrong weapon. And some of us are being defeated in the battle against the enemy because you're using the wrong weapons. Pop psychology won't work. Come on now, you got to employ the weapon of the word. You have to employ the weapon of prayer. Peter employs the wrong weapon. All of that was for free. Here it is right here. Well, I want you to notice the restraint of Jesus. And I'm done here. I want you to notice how Jesus restrains himself. He looks at Peter after Peter had cut the man's ear off. And he looks at Peter and he says, put the sword away. Put it up. Notice Jesus does not tell the officers who came to get him to put their swords up. He can tell his disciples stuff that he doesn't tell everybody because he holds Peter to a higher standard. Peter had been following him, so he expects things from his disciples that he doesn't expect from everybody. So he does not give the officers the same command that he gives Peter. I'm preaching here. He tells Peter to put your sword up. Put your sword, and that may be what he's saying to somebody on tonight. Somebody who's just trying to get somebody back. Put your sword up. Somebody who been staying up all night plotting how you're going to get revenge on somebody who has hurt you. Put your sword up. Somebody who's been using your words in a venomous way to hurt people around you. Put your sword up. Somebody who is holding on to a grudge on tonight, and you've been holding on to it for 10 or 15 years. He's telling you to put your sword up, because whoever fights with the sword will die by the sword. Do I have a witness here? He's not making no statement about pacifism. He's not saying that war is never in place. But he is talking to a world where there's so much violence. I mean, a world that is addicted to violence. He's talking to a world where a young African-American boy, man, can be walking, minding his business, and is ruthlessly gunned down because of profiles in this society. He's telling you that if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Application. Application. Any of us who try to defeat people, who try to destroy people with our attitudes, with our mouths, not only do you kill them, but you end up dying. That's why you feel bad after you were mean and nasty. Because if you fight with the sword, you will die by the sword yourself. Every time you are evil, every time you are mean, a little part of you dies. No matter how good it felt initially, eventually you feel little. He tells Peter, he said, and I'm almost done with you. He tells Peter, he said, listen here, Peter. Really, I don't need your help. Put your little sword away. Because the truth of the matter is that I'm really in control of this. That's the amazing thing to me. Can you hear me up there? I'm not getting it from up there. The amazing thing to me is that in the whole passion narrative, Jesus is in control. He says, no man takes my life, but I'm laying it down. And you couldn't mess with me if I didn't lay it down. And because I have the power to lay it down, I also have the power. As a matter of fact, they aren't even able to arrest him until he tells them to do what you've come to do. Y'all are missing me. Even when he's on the cross, he says, it is finished. As if to say, I'm in control of this whole thing. He tells Peter, he says, Peter, listen, if I needed some help, I have heavenly help. Because my Father could have sent down 12 legions of angels. One legion is 6,000. 12 legions would have been 72,000 angels. Now, Peter's little sword against 72,000 angels is no match. Do you hear me? No. Look, that's no match. Jesus said, that's what I could do. But he said, but I can't do it. When you can, but you don't. Here it is. Are you ready for the punchline? Jesus says, that's what I have the power to do. But love is overriding power. There comes a time when love has to override. Jesus is saying, I'm exercising spirituality by restraint. Restraint is one of the signs that you are maturing in your faith. When you don't do what you could do. When you don't cuss them out. When you could cuss them out. when you don't hold on to a grudge, when you have every right to hold on to it. See, we think that to be able to display your passions is strength. Strength is when you can deny your passions for a higher purpose. Do you hear me? Listen, you don't put a horse in the Kentucky Derby because it's strong. You put a horse in the Kentucky Derby because its strength can be restrained. God, you can't be used if you're always flying off the handle. You have no control of temper. You have no control of attitude. God can't use you. But if you allow the Holy Ghost to put some reins on you and you're able to deny yourself of some stuff you could do, because there's some people around you who don't know it, but if it weren't for the Holy Ghost. Do I have a witness? They would have been destroyed a long time ago. Touch somebody, tell them, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And thank God that He keeps me when I don't want to be kept. Something within holdeth the reins. Something within I cannot explain. Do I have a witness here? Jesus says, the reason that I'm not going to do what I could do is because I have a higher purpose. You have to know that restraint is necessary if you want to fulfill a higher purpose. Your purpose can't simply be to vent all that you're feeling. Your purpose, if your purpose is only you, then your purpose is too small. Your purpose cannot be that I just gotta let somebody know that they can't walk all over me. You got to have a higher purpose than that. Your purpose cannot be the satisfaction of your ego. Your purpose cannot be the satisfaction of your anger. Your purpose cannot be the satisfaction of your thirst of the insatiable need for revenge. You have to have, I wish I had something here. You have to have a higher purpose. Do I have a witness? Reconciliation has to be your higher purpose. Your Christian witness has to be your higher purpose. Redeeming a relationship has to be your higher purpose. That has to be bigger than your ego. That has to be bigger than your own self-centered desires. Jesus said that if I call down angels, the scripture will not be fulfilled. Do I have a witness? Talk to me, Jesus. What scriptures won't be fulfilled? The scriptures, when the Father said to the lady in the garden, when He said to the serpent in the garden, He says that the lady's seed is going to bruise your head. That scripture will not be fulfilled if Jesus calls down angels. And then when Isaiah said, surely He hath borne our sorrows and He's carried our griefs, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Jesus said, I have a higher purpose. If I call down angels, they will destroy these officers. And if they destroy these officers, I won't be arrested. And if I'm not arrested, I won't be tried. And if I'm not tried, I won't be convicted. And if I'm not convicted, I won't be sentenced. And if I'm not sentenced, I will not die. And if I don't die, I won't be buried. And if I'm not buried, I won't get up. And if I don't get up, your sins will not be forgiven. If I don't get up, you won't be able to face tomorrow. I'm glad. I said, I'm glad. I'm glad that He didn't do what He could do. But he did what he had to do. Yeah. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm glad that he didn't call down angels. I'm glad that he went on to the cross. Somebody say, yeah.